Amen. You can have a seat. Thought I would offset my t-shirt last week with a little snazzy dress today, making my mom proud. Love you, Mom. Hey, thanks for being here today. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Gospel of Luke again. Luke 16 is where we're going to be. I feel like we spent a lot of time in Luke in this series. We've got today's sermon. Next week's sermon will conclude our Who's Your One series. And let me tell you what we're going to do. We have all these blue dots up here. We've been talking about sharing the gospel. We're having some orange dots created, and the orange dots are going to be, we're going to move these letters after we're done with the series somewhere, I don't know where yet, and when you share the gospel or you have the opportunity to have a gospel conversation with someone, I want you to take your orange dot and put it over your name. And then if someone gives their life to Christ, we're going to put some white dots on them, and we're going to pray that this thing would turn orange and then would turn white, because we want to see the gospel going forth. The goal is gospel conversations. Gospel conversations, because as we've been saying, followers of Jesus become fishers of men. That's right. Followers of Jesus become fishers of men. We're in Luke 16, and today's looking at a story called The Rich Man and Lazarus. Luke 16, so if you have your Bibles, go there, or turn them on, or look at the screen. Whatever works for you. Dr. Luke writes under the inspiration in the Holy Spirit, starting with verse 19 in Luke 16. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead, the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, while you are in agony. Besides all of this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and between you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, and neither can those from there cross over to us." "Father," he said, "then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone were from the dead were to go to them, then they will repent." But he told him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Will you pray with me? Lord in heaven, this is your word. We believe it. We know it. We've heard it. Now we pray that you would teach us from it. Or let us see what you want us to see today. Lord, let us hear what you want us to hear. Let us obey how you want us to obey. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Phones are distracting. I think I've talked about this before. But it's funny how phones can just pull us into this vortex of nothingness. So like there are times where we live in this world of social media and all kinds of opportunities to watch the most dumbest videos you could ever think of on the internet. And sometimes I'll be engaged with my phone and I'll get on Instagram stream of watching people's stories, and then I'll be thinking about something, I'll go to look at Facebook, and then I'll get somehow onto a Facebook video and I'll think that was a funny video. Then automatically another video pops up. I'm like, oh, that's a funny video too. And then, there's another video. It's so funny. And you get zoned in here, and then you're like, well, it makes me think of this YouTube video. And you go to YouTube and you start watching there. And then I think of, for some reason, Jimmy Fallon, because he's always hilarious. Then I go there. And before I know it, I'm like in this vortex of nothingness for like 30 minutes to 45 minutes to an hour. I mean, one time a few weeks ago, I was sitting, my parents were in town visiting, and we were sitting at our kitchen table, and we were all talking, and then one of us got on our phone, and the other one got on their phone. Before I knew it, I was on my phone, and then like 30 minutes go by, and I look up, and there are four people sitting around a table, all of us staring at our phones. You know, last week I talked about how we live, if we view eternity as this stage that goes endlessly all around for millions and millions of miles, and we view life on earth like this, sometimes life on earth and what we care about here distracts us from living eternally. And life on earth and our lives and what we care about is like this, all the while God has all these things over here for eternity that we're supposed to be caring about, but all we care about are the things that are in front of us right here, my life, my things, my possessions. Today we meet a guy who is so distracted by his possessions that he neglected the scriptures. He amassed a lot on earth, and thinking all was fine, he gave up eternity for it. Well, the challenge today is quite simple. The challenge today is to invest your life in eternal things, not temporal things. In fact, this is my main point, that followers of Jesus live for eternity. Followers of Jesus live for eternity. Now, I want to take today's sermon a little differently. We're going to walk through the text again slowly, and then I'm going to round it out with three application points at the end. So look with me again at today's text. We see three main characters here. This is a famous story. This is a serious story. The author is very descriptive in giving us this story, and it's important for us to dive into these details together. So three main characters. The first main character is the rich man. The rich man, we meet him in verse 19. There was a rich man who would dress in purple. First, we meet this guy. We know he's rich because it says so. He describes the rich man's wealth. Purple was the color of royalty. Purple, he would wear purple. You think about, and I think about, I don't see many people wearing purple these days, but you think about purple, think of like Prince, or the artist formerly known as Prince, literally. Think about Prince, he wore purple quite often. Purple was the color of wealth. He wore it, this rich man wore it with dignity. Not only that, it says, and fine linen. More details, fine linen tells you just how rich this guy was. Not only do we have expensive dress in purple, but linen describes his underwear here. So this guy wasn't satisfied with Hanes or Fruit of the Loom. This guy wanted the nice stuff. The fine linens, the linens that just makes his body feel perfect and feel, I don't want any of that gross stuff or that cheap stuff on me. Give me the finest linens that I could have for my undergarments. This is this image of this guy. This guy wants nothing to do with cheap things, but nice things. Not only do we have his dress described, but we find out what he's been eating. Notice it's not just a little food, but a lot of options every day. It says he feasting lavishly every day. Your text may say, let's see, the NIV says lived in luxury every day. The ESV says feasted sumptuously every day. The NASB says joyously living in splendor every day. And the KJV says fared sumptuously every day. You get the point. This guy wasn't a McDonald's or Burger King guy. This guy was like, give me Ruth's Chris, give me Dresslers, give me Morton's, the nicest of nice, as much as I want for lunch and for dinner. And he was probably snacking up on delicious Cracker Barrel, because that's the highest end of breakfast I can come up with, is the best there is, every breakfast, all right? This guy was eating like a king because he could afford it, and he had it. Luke first shows us this outward appearance of a man and the type of life he lived, and Luke wants us to notice this. He wants you and I to see this man, to notice this man. And we all know these types of people. Maybe you're here today and this kind of describes your life. I like the finest of things, like the finest of foods, the finest of clothes, the finest of cars, the finest of homes. I like fine things. Now the story shifts to this new guy in character number two, the poor man. The poor man. Verse 20. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, all right, so we get his name, his name's Lazarus, but this name was likely a Hellenized version of another name called Eleazar. And that name, Eleazar, means God helps, or the one God helps, or the one whom God helps, or the one God has helped. The idea is this man has not been helped by anyone but God alone. That God alone has been his help. Keep this in mind as we go throughout this story. Lazarus is covered from head to toe with sores. We don't know what kind of sores. The author doesn't tell us. But the point is he's in terrible condition. Tragic situation. Broken. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. Oh, man. More info about the rich guy. He's got a gate. Now, if you have a gate, it's a pretty big deal. You look in Lake Norman, you got home after home after home after row home, row home, row home. But if you go on one of the side roads, you might find a little nicer of a house. Or go by the lake and you might find a little nicer of a house that has a gate. Gates communicate something. I'm not knocking gates. I get it. You can have gates. I'm not saying gates are bad, okay? I'm just saying here in this story, a gate communicates that this guy is rich. Whether that's affluence, separation, or association, he wanted to keep people out. And he wanted to guard his life and guard his possessions, and he was communicating his wealth. He was rich. Now, it's important to know that how this culture worked. People expected the wealthy people to take care of the poor. If you're a Jew, you were expected to take care of the poor, especially if you were wealthy. So quite often, when they came across people who were homeless or broken or poor, they would pick them up and they would carry them to the wealthy Jews' gates and lay them down, expecting the wealthy people who had the money to care for those who could not. It was scriptural. It was biblical. They were supposed to do it. But here we have this idea that this man was not taken care of. Likely, Lazarus was carried by the gate and laid there for the rich man to take care of, but he did nothing for them. The rich man offered him no support, no love, no compassion. It says in verse 21, he longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sore. The poor man was so hungry. Perhaps he could even see inside the home, seeing inside the window, watching the rich man feast lavishly as he tore through whatever food he was eating, watching crumbs fall to the ground. Now, you think about this. It says that these dogs were present. These dogs weren't like your dogs today. They're not like little Yorkies hanging around or Golden Doodles or Labradoodles, whatever dog you have, little Schnauzers. Wasn't one of those. These were more like guard dogs. Potentially, dogs were like more scavengers at that time. So when this guy's got dogs, they're usually guard dogs protecting his home. And the idea is these dogs would come around and they would eat the crumbs. So while the dogs would eat the crumbs and eat the food, they would continue their meal by coming back outside and lapping on, licking Lazarus's open wounds and sores. Get this, the rich man would not relieve his pain. But what relieved his pain were the dogs licking his sores. Relieving. The only help Lazarus got was from scavenger dogs to care for him. The poor man was helpless, utterly neglected, and was offered no compassion for the rich man. Most likely, him passing through, stepping over Lazarus, walking around Lazarus, ignoring Lazarus, and all the while knowing who he was. We'll see that in a minute. The story now shifts to this new scene, verse 22. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels. This is the idea we get. So he can't walk, so he was carried away by the angels. So most likely he was carried to the gate. So he's carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. Now we're introduced to the third character, Father Abraham. He's the character. Abraham's side here, your text may say Abraham's bosom. This is a place of honor at a heavenly feast. The same image is used in Jesus' meal with the disciples on the night he predicted Judas's betrayal. They're feasting together, and the text says in John 13:23, one of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, that's John, was reclining close beside Jesus. It's as though if John is resting his head on Jesus' shoulder from all the ministry they've been doing, they perhaps were lying down on the floor talking, and they're lying on their elbow, and John's lying on the other side of Jesus, and they're resting against each other, and John is resting on Jesus. This picture is Lazarus being carried to Abraham up at the heavenly feast, the feast that is to come that we will partake in as believers who've trusted in Jesus for all eternity, that feast that we proclaim when we take the Lord's Supper together like we will do tonight at 5 o'clock, that feast that we partake in here on earth that we are saying we will take in together, Lazarus is there with Abraham, leaned up, resting securely with him. Lazarus, upon his death, is there. Now, why did he go there? The idea is he was a Jew. He believed the scriptures. And though he received what he received on earth, he was content in trusting God because God was his help. Verse 22 continues. The rich man also died and was buried. You see how fast that goes? Lazarus was carried away to the angels beside Abraham. The rich man died and was buried. Verse 23, and being in torment in Hades, he looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Pay close attention to this. Lazarus carried away by the angels, the rich man buried in the dirt, and he finds himself in torment in Hades. These kind of conversations make us a little tense and make us squirm a little bit. We don't talk about torment very much. Torment is described as extreme pain or anguish of body or mind. This is where the rich man found himself. Talk about regrets. It says he looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Imagine his shock to find out that he's not where he thought he was going. Verse 24, Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame. We find two more things out about this guy in this one sentence. First, he was a Jew. He says, Father Abraham, which means he knows the scriptures. He knows who Abraham is. He knows the story of Abraham. And he worshiped Abraham, or at least he was supposed to be worshiping him. This gives us insight into this man's thinking. He probably grew up learning the scriptures, learning the Torah. Remember the Torah school I talked about 3 weeks ago? He probably went through that, maybe got kicked out. He learned about Moses and the prophets. This means he would have known what the scriptures had to say regards to Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 8, because he would have had to memorize it. There's a poor person among you, one of your brothers, within any of your city gates in the land the Lord your God has given you. Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Instead, you are to open your hand to him and freely loan him enough for whatever he has need. Or Proverbs 22, 22 through 23. Do not rob a poor person because he is poor, and don't crush the oppressed at the city gate, for the Lord will champion their cause and will plunder those who plunder them. But while the Jew knew what to do, the rich man knew what to do, he did nothing. He believed, or he professed to believing something he never really lived. And that's a big, big part of this story. Second, he knew who Lazarus was. He says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. So he knows who Lazarus is. He knows his name. That means every day, walking out of his house, stepping over Lazarus, looking past him, knowing how gross he was, knowing how disgusting he looked, and he didn't want anything to do with that. He knew who Lazarus was. He knew his people. He knew he was a Jew. He knew he was a brother. And every day, he would ignore him. He knew what the scriptures had to say, to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is the greatest command. This man had no love in his heart for the poor man. He only loved himself. He only loved his possessions. He only loved his life. He was so focused on this right now, on what he could see and what he knew and what he loved, that he ignored everyone else. Saying he believed the scriptures, yet ignoring what they actually had to say. And upon death, the tables are turned and everything is quite different than he ever expected or ever he imagined. Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame. You can almost hear the tragedy in his voice, the condition of his soul burning, agony. This flame is so hot. Whatever hot you can feel hot, this is worse. Agony. He wants just a small taste of water because he's in such agony. And he's so thirsty. Just a dip, just a little bit of water. While on earth, Lazarus just wanted a crumb from the table because he was so hungry. And in Hades, now the rich man just wants a small drop of water because he is in agony. What devastation. But don't miss what the rich man is saying here. See, while in hell, notice that he still refuses to dress Lazarus with respect. He doesn't even pay attention to Lazarus. He actually tells Father Abraham, you know me. Hey, you tell that servant Lazarus what to do. Tell him what to do. He still, in his own pride, in his own high life, doesn't even want to address Lazarus. He talks down to him still, ignoring him as someone less than. Not one word to Lazarus. Abraham responds like this. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you. So those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us. It's important to mention here the finality of death on earth as it relates to eternity. Death on earth is final. You heard it straight from Abraham. There is a great chasm between heaven and hell. The hell, the heaven we talk about is kind of this intermediate place. The Bible talks about three kind of heavens. This is, earth is one heavens that we have. We see the heavens, the universe. We have heaven where a person goes when they die. And then you have the new heaven and new earth that when Jesus returns, he will make everything new, new creation, new earth. And we'll have things like we have them today without hell, without sin, without death, without shame, without loneliness. This is the hope we have as people who are in Christ, the way things were supposed to be. But when we die here on earth, that is done. Where you end up is where you stay. You can never cross over from here to the other. We here at Christ Community believe the Bible rejects any kind of idea of purgatory. It's not in the scriptures. Death is final. The decision you make today to follow Christ is your decision to make finally. Verse 27, he says, Father, he said, the rich man continues, then I beg you to send him to my father's house. Once again, pay attention. He's ordering Lazarus around, justifying his own self. Send him to my father's house because I have five brothers to warn them so they won't also come to this place of torment. He tells Abraham, send Lazarus to warn them. If someone comes back from the dead, they will believe. Now, this next interchange is important. So listen closely. Verse 29, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if anyone rises from the dead. Abraham's answer to the rich man's words, please send Lazarus to go tell my brothers, to warn my brothers so that they will not end up here. And Abraham says, no, the scriptures are sufficient to lead them to faith in Christ. How do we know this? Well, this man thinks that if they meet a guy who was once dead but is now alive, they would believe. But the truth is, we here sitting as a church in the 21st century know the rest of this story. They don't believe. All the law and the prophets and the Psalms teach us about Jesus. We preached through Psalms over the summer and saw how they pointed us to Jesus. And they didn't believe. Another Lazarus is raised from the dead and appears to them, and they don't believe. Jesus himself does miracles of all kinds, and they reject him. Jesus himself dies on a cross, is buried, raised to life, and appears to over 500 people, and they still don't believe. And there are people today who've heard the gospel, who've heard the resurrection story, and perhaps you're here today and you've heard the story and you still don't believe. I want to implore you to believe today. the gospel. Moses' words are an indictment on the rich man. Though he had knowledge of the scriptures, he never believed, nor did he live by them. He was not transformed by the scriptures that are sufficient for transforming someone if we'd only believe. So now what does this ancient story have to say to us who live in the light of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What does it have to teach us? Well, it doesn't have to teach us this. It doesn't tell us that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. That's not what this says. Abraham was rich. Abraham was wealthy. It's not a matter of how much money you have or don't have. I'm thankful that God blesses some people with wealth and some people who don't have wealth. Regardless, the goal is faithfulness. The call is faithfulness with whatever God has given you in this life. There are Christians who died this year, poor and alone, championing the cause of Christ in places where the name of Jesus has never been heard, or the places where Jesus is a threat to their lifestyle, and they are in heaven because they gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And there are wealthy people who use their resources for God's glory who are in heaven today. So it doesn't teach us that. I've got three things to teach us, and then we will be done. First, we are to use our possessions for God's mission rather than worship them for man's pleasure. We are to use our possessions for God's mission rather than worship them for man's pleasure. We live in one of the wealthiest nations in all of history, perhaps in one of the richest times in all of history. Even if you had half the money you have, or three-quarter of the money you have, or one-third of the money you have, you would still be in the top 1% of the world's wealth. There is no excuse for us to not be using our wealth and our resources for the glory of God across the world. Are you wasting your possessions or are you using them for God's mission? Luke 15 and 16 are all about this subject. Luke 15 is about a prodigal son who wastes his father's possessions. The first half of Luke 16 is about a dishonest servant who wastes his master's possessions. And then the story we read is about a rich man who wastes his own possessions. Luke drives this point home throughout these verses in Luke 16, 10 through 13. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in very much. Whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, then who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Then Jesus drives us home, accuses the Pharisees of this very same thing. In Luke 16, 14 and 15, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him. And he told them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight." Then we have the story of the rich man who spends his time justifying his own lifestyle. "I look at all the money God's given me. I'm just trying to do the best I can. Look what I've got," all the while stepping over people in need, enjoying his possessions for his own self. Maybe you are someone who here justifies your own behavior. We hear these words, those who live in America and those who live in Lake Norman. And how much are we justifying our own actions and the way we're all spending our own money and the way we're all living in our own lifestyle? You justify your reasons for not being obedient to the scriptures when it comes to sacrificial and generous giving, despite God's clear word on the subject. Why don't we obey God here? I want you to know right now, I'm not after your money. I'm after your obedience. I'm not after your money. I'm after your faithfulness to God, because I believe scripture is clear that we're to be generous and sacrificial in our giving. And one of our core values here is radical generosity. And we believe it's a cause of obedience. Well, you might say, "Pastor, you just don't understand our financial situation." I don't, but God does, and he's sovereign. He knows what he wants to do, so trust him. He says, "Give first out of your income. Make it your first thing. The first thing I'm doing with my money is not spending it on me or whatever. I'm spending it on God." "Pastor, things are really tough right now, really tight." Maybe the reason things are tight is because you've been unfaithful with things. You haven't been a good steward of what God's given you. And God is calling you to give back first and let him work out the details. Maybe you're someone who's just wealthy and you just don't give, and you give here and you give there and you think it's okay. But the amount of money you've amassed and the amount of money you've given is not a picture of what Jesus calls for or what the Bible calls for in terms of generosity. Radical generosity, whatever that is. I care about faithfulness, not the number, not the amount, but faithfulness. The point Luke is making is what we love determines how we live. If we love God, then we will obey His word no matter the situation. If we love self, then we will waste our lives on temporal things. And what the scripture says about that is, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Describes the rich man perfectly. Y'all, there is so much need. I tell you right now, if you go, I just don't know what to give to. No, there is so much need. We got foster care issues. We got adoption issues. We got little girls who go through the whole foster care system only to be spit out at 18 years old with no mom and dad, who end up looking for someone to just tell them that they're beautiful. They end up in sex trafficking at times, and they're trafficked. Charlotte's the top 5 in the country for human trafficking. There are lower income areas in our community that need a gospel witness. There are major neighborhoods who need a gospel witness. There are apartment complexes up here who I'm going, who is reaching those people in those 1,000 apartments in Cornelius? There is so much need. Listen, if you don't want to give money toward our ministry budget, which is the bread and butter of what we do ministry, we have a whole other account called missions, and you can just give to missions, and we'll spend every penny of it on missions. We want you to be obedient, not just with your resources and giving money, but to actually care about investing your life in people in need. We want you to. 1 John 3:17-18, if anyone has the world's goods, sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Could you just imagine the rich man thinking, I know the word, I know the scriptures, all the while deceiving himself because he knew something he never did. Secondly, we urgently share the gospel because we believe an eternal hell awaits those who never trust in Jesus. We urgently share the gospel because we believe an eternal hell awaits for those who never trust in Jesus. Hell is real. Hell is eternal. Jesus describes hell in Matthew 25:41 as the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in Mark 9:43-48, the unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and the furze is not quenched. It's a place of sadness, pain, fear, and eternal separation from Christ. This means that every person who's ever died or who will ever die apart from trusting in Jesus for their salvation will be eternally condemned to hell because they lived for their own life, for their own way. They worshiped themselves, they loved themselves over God, they lived in sin and never believed. There are 7,000 unreached people groups that have not heard the gospel. 4.5 billion people. 1 billion of those have zero Christian witness. No Christian, no church, right now living, breathing, and headed to where the rich man is. And if you want to know what drives me at Christ Community, if you want to know what drives me to see our church spiritually healthy, financially healthy, I'll give you 4.5 billion reasons why. Because they're waiting on you and me to take the gospel to them. The gospel that we are hoarding. Enjoying our eternal security. Enjoying our wealth. Enjoying our protection. But church, we don't have time to waste. People are dying without Christ. This starts small. It starts with just one person. It starts with your one. It starts with a name that you put up here. It starts with that person. This is how we change the world. This is how those people get reached, is we share the gospel with one, and then another, and then another. We have gospel conversations because that's what God has called us to do, is have conversations about the gospel. And in those conversations, he opens doors and opens heart to believe. We don't got to save anybody. We just got to share. Number three, we believe the scriptures are sufficient to lead others to faith in Jesus. So we must share the gospel faithfully. We believe the scriptures are sufficient for all we need to know about God, for all we need to know about Jesus. We can know our mission and our purpose. Sufficient means enough, adequate. The scriptures are all that we need. It's important that we remember that we just don't simply believe the Bible to be true apart from living it out. We actually have to live it out. We actually have to obey it when it comes to our money, when it comes about our sharing, when it comes about our going, when it comes about everything we do. We are to live it out. If we believe it to be true, then we must understand how profitable it is. 2 Corinthians 3, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We too know Moses and the prophets. Not only do we know them, but we also know Jesus and his disciples. We, as a New Testament church, looking into these things that angels long to look into, we know the apostles and the New Testament writers. We know what they had to say about eternal life. We know the full revelation of God. In them we know that we must love God and love others as ourselves. In them we know that we are sinful and helpless to save ourselves. In them we know that Jesus suffered death and rose on the third day for our sins. In them we know that over 500 people witnessed Jesus alive after his death and witnessed him ascend to heaven. We know these things. The New Testament gives us confidence that Jesus is who he said he was and did what he said he did. And those who believed him by faith lived for his mission and lived for his glory. And in doing so, they changed the world, flipped it upside down. They did that. We have exactly all we need in Scripture. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for all who believe. We have the power. We have the truth. Listen, I want you to know, the best thing you can do, the only thing that you need to do today from this sermon. Something going on over there. Oh, good. The only thing you need to do today is love God's word, is take God's word seriously, is live by God's word and plant it in your heart and plant it in your soul. Read it every day. This is the point. The rich man died because he thought he was good, but he never walked, never lived out the scriptures. Your purpose is to live in God's word. We have examples of those who lived for eternal things in the scriptures, and those who live for temporal things in the scriptures, worldly things, and they got what they deserved. The words of Proverbs stand out to me here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. And the question now is what do you do with the truth that God's given you today in this story? I would say, Jesus urges us to take inventory of our lives. He urges self-examination. We sit as people who have hope in a kingdom to come. This is hope. This is a hopeful sermon because you and I know the truth of God's word. You and I know what we've been given in Christ. You and I know what's to come for us. You and I have the truth that other people don't have. And what we're called to do is to live for God, reading his word and planting in our soul and letting us drive a deep love for God in us that causes us and pushes us to share it with others. This is our calling. This is our purpose. Our purpose isn't to be some wealthy CEO somewhere and build a company that's whatever $1 billion worth. No. Our purpose is to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as we love ourselves by sharing the gospel with them faithfully, living out this word, to be doers of the word and not hearers only and deceiving yourselves. Are you deceiving yourself today? Are you justifying your actions before God? Or are you at a place where you can go, Lord, I need to repent. I have not managed things well. I've not lived for the things I'm called to be living for. God, renew me. Use me this week for your mission. Because if you're breathing today, you're still alive. And that means God still has you here. And God still wants to use you. for his glory. For those who are here and have heard the gospel today, I want you to believe Jesus today. To believe Jesus today. Listen, hell was not prepared for you. I want you to know what Jesus says in John 14. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If not, I would have told you, I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. Turn from your sin. Believe in Jesus today and be saved. For those who are here and have heard this truth, maybe it's in your head but not in your heart. Maybe it's in your head but not in your life. Maybe it's one way because you grew up with it, but it's not transformed your way of living. Let today be the day of renewal and commitment. The warning is for those who are zoned into yourself, that you would just say, I'm done with me. I'm living for Jesus.